giving me this opportunity to be able to speak to you this evening. Tonight, we're going to take a look at some things from Hebrews chapter 4. If you would, go ahead and turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 4. There's two particular verses that I would like to speak about this evening. And we've seen throughout history, as a background for my lesson this evening, we've seen weapons in all manner of history, even in Bible history. We've seen of wooden clubs, we've seen of guns in our modern era. One weapon that we have seen particularly is the sword. The sword is one of the most prominent weapons in history because it was known for its swift and quick and easy access, and it's also very powerful. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. If you would, please follow along. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." This evening we're going to look at how the sword is a deadly weapon in God's word according to this verse. We can see that the sword was the go-to weapon throughout history. It was used in all manner of different things, in battles, for defense of an area, for the execution of criminals, and also for suicide. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This is the first known record that we have of a sword being used in history. To give a little background as to what has already happened, Adam and Eve have already committed the first sin of eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God has pronounced the fourfold curse in verses 14 through 20. And in verse 24, it says, "So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." This evening we're going to take a look at these four aspects of how the sword was used and compare those to how the sword in the Word of God is much more powerful than any earthly sword can ever hope to be. First, let's take a look at three battles that happened in the Bible. Please turn with me to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. We have already had four judges to come about and serve for the Israelite people. And in verse 1 of Judges chapter 7, we begin reading of a man named Gideon who has already been called to serve as Israel's next judge and has already been commanded that he is to lead the people out of the Midianites' hand. Let's begin reading Judges chapter 7 in verse 1. "Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the hill of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel should claim glory for itself against me, saying, My own hand has saved me. Therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, This one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, This one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink.' And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By you, 300 men who lapped, I will save you, and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.' So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent. and those retained 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. And it happened in the same night that the Lord said to him, Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it, so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered, This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Well, we can read the rest of the chapter, and we can see that that happens exactly. Because the man, Gideon, realizes that even though his numbers are small compared to the multitude that Midian has, this dream that we just read about came to pass. We see that the dream came to pass as a result. And then we saw that 120,000 Midianites slay each other in that same night as a result of Gideon getting his men together and then getting a rally started as to prepare them for battle. Next, let's take a look at Joshua chapter 6. If you would, turn there, please. Joshua chapter 6. The people have already entered the land of Canaan with Joshua as their new leader. Moses has already passed on from this life. Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given Jericho into your hand its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city at once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. That all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, Proceed, and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua commanded the people, saying, You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I say to you, Shout, then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And we can keep on reading and see that there were spies sent into the land. And then they met up with Rahab, who spared them from this, who was later spared from this tragedy. And then later on, we see that shouts and there was a massive slaughter that took place, except of Rahab and her family. Next, let's turn a couple of chapters over to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. In the previous chapter, the Israelites had already suffered a major loss at Ai due to Achan's sin that took place at Jericho. However, they decide they will try again. And beginning in verse 1, it says in Joshua 8, Now the Lord said to Joshua, Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, this people, this city, and this land. And you shall do it to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with you, who are with me, will approach the city. And it will come about, when they come out against us as the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, They are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you. We read that this happens as a result of Joshua's good leadership. Israel was able to detach troops to recharge into the city and then retreat. And then they were able to send men back in from behind in order to attack the city from behind. And we also see that the king of Ai was aware of what was going on. He heard the battle sounds. He even saw the smoke from the city and realized what was going on. And before they knew it, they were slaughtered and everything that was in the city was destroyed. Next, let's take a look at a defense of an area. If you will turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Time won't allow us to read all three chapters of Nehemiah 4 through 6, but a brief summary as to what happened in this story. Nehemiah had requested to go back to Jerusalem because he had heard about what had been going on. He saw that the condition of the wall around Jerusalem was terrible, and he wanted permission granted to him in order to be able to work on the wall. The people, when they returned from captivity, were able to work laboriously, and they were able to finish the task in 52 days. The Bible even says that as they built the wall, the men that were working would have their sword in one hand in order to be able to fight off their enemies and also have their tool in another. That way they could work at the same time. Also, the men who worked also would rotate with the guards and work in different shifts in order to keep the progress going. And in under 3 months, we see that the work was completed. Let's take a look at some executions that took place with swords. Turn to Acts chapter 12, if you don't mind. Excuse me. Acts chapter 12. The church has already been founded, and persecution has already arisen as well due to Saul, who later became Paul and also one of the greatest apostles and preachers that time has ever known. In Acts chapter 12, we read of what Herod was trying to do to the church, and it says that in verses 1 and 2, Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And we read later on, it pleased the Jews that he had done this. Dropping down to verse 20, we read of what happened as a result of this persecution. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So, on a set day, arrayed in royal apparel, Herod sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, The voice of a god, and not of a man. Then immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But, we read on, the word of God grew and multiplied. King Herod had a hatred for the Jews and also for the Jewish Christians. And we see that as a result, James, the brother of John, was executed, and in return, he got his just reward. Mark chapter 6 records another execution for us. If you would turn there, please. Mark chapter 6. This is where John the Baptist is beheaded because he had been telling King Herod what had been going on and that he wasn't supposed to be in the relationship that he was in. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Now King Herod heard of him being Jesus in this case, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. We can see that from this story, Herod was having an unlawful relationship. John told him it was bad, and that with regret, Salome, the mother, also had the wish granted of having John's head on a platter to satisfy this. Let's also take a look at King Agag in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. The battle with the Amalekites is already over, and Saul has already spared the best of the flocks, but utterly destroyed everything else, and also spared King Agag. Samuel reprimands Saul for this. And let's begin reading in verse 31 of 1 Samuel chapter 15. It says, so Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said to him, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. You can almost imagine the look on Agag's face. He's like, are you sure you want to do this to me? Are you sure you want to execute me? Because it says that he came to him cautiously. Instead of Saul, the man responsible for killing King Agag, God's prophet had to do it for him because he obviously didn't choose the right attitude. Also, one suicide attempt. And we know this story very well. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16, if you would turn there, please. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas have already been imprisoned here. They had been imprisoned for casting out a spirit out of a certain fortune teller girl. And then, as a result, the magistrates had them beaten and put in prison. But we begin reading in Acts 16, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing and praying, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light. He ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. We can see that the Philippian jailer, when he realized that he thought that the prisoners had escaped, but then he drew his sword and was about to give himself his just punishment, because punishment in ancient Roman times for releasing prisoners while you were asleep was having your head chopped off. But then, when he had Paul and Silas brought out, he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" One of the best questions we can ask in our time. Let's make a few connections as to how this sword in the Old and New Testament is like the Word of God. We can see that stories in the Bible can prove to be very good mentors. The Word of God is the type of sword that we have in the 21st century. Now, we may be asking ourselves, how is a book a sword? Well, let's consider it this way. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 again. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Let's also look in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. John is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day in this vision that he is having. Begin reading in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 1. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." And let's also flip over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Let's begin reading in verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We remember in the latter part of Hebrews 4:12 where it says, "Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now we may be asking the question, who does this sound like? I propose to you this evening that it sounds like Jesus Christ himself. Let's take a look at a couple of these verses. Matthew chapter 12, if you would please turn there. Matthew chapter 12. We'll read the first eight verses. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and he began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread which was not lawful for him to eat, not for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Also in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. It says here, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Also in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. It says, now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find out how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been laying on, and departed to his own house glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. These are just three passages out of many that show that Jesus knew the hearts of the people before they even said anything whatsoever. Hebrews 4:12 is able to summarize what the Bible's capabilities are. However, the response to what the Word says is up to us individually. Nobody can make that decision for us. We can be like the people in Acts 2:37 who said, men and brethren, what shall we do, when they realized they were cut to the heart? Or we can be like the people in Acts 7:57, where it says that they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they ran at Stephen with one accord. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 right quick. Acts chapter 2. It's in this chapter that the first gospel sermon is preached. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." We can see that this reaction is the better reaction because it shows that the sword had cut their hearts and touched them to respond in the best way possible. God has a plan for us. We have to hear the word, and we have to confess that we have that belief that Jesus is the Christ of the Son of God, and that he is willing to have us come to repentance, and through baptism we can be washed from our sins, and if we live faithfully until our death, then we will be promised a reward in heaven. Let's not let another day go by. Because what if Jesus came back right now as we're inviting you to become his child, to be reconciled to him? If we aren't his, the sword will pierce us through and kill us, much more so in the spiritual sense. Let's take a look at these two verses on the screen. Matthew chapter 28 and Hebrews 10:31. Matthew 10:28 first. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus is teaching the fear of God here, and it says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach and on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And also Hebrews 10:31. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. Let's begin reading in verse 26 to get the full context. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." As we have studied this evening, we saw that the sword was a very crucial weapon in history, how it was used for battle, for defense, for execution, for even suicide. But much more so, how it's able to cut our spirits, make us into the image that God wants us to be. If there's anything we can do for you this evening, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.